This one. Okay, we're good. Part two of part one. All right, so we're talking about the consequences of the king being drunk. And it talks about him forgetting what is decreed. He's going to forget his own laws of the land. How can he be a righteous judge? How can he judge others when he is not in a clear mind because of the effects of alcohol? Now, the interesting part here really is 6 and 7. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Is the Bible telling us that we should give free alcohol to the masses? If we take it out of context, we might say that. But that is not a wisdom principle, is it? Drugging the poor is not the aim of this verse. just is kind of funny. So what she's doing is she's coming in a back way and just backing up why the king needs to be clear and stay away from it. It's not for him is the point. It's in the actual Hebrew, this is not a direct command type of language. And again, not a wisdom principle. So the point of the passage is context is for kings to have clear minds. So here she starts her lecture to him with two big points, and they are negative. So she starts on the negative. Kill your physical lusts, avoid substance abuse. So now she goes into 8 through 10, which is the positive of her commands. Open your mouth for the dumb and the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth and judge righteously and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. So she says, King, you have great power within your hand to serve others, maybe even more so than the regular person. Because you are able to judge, you're able to give, you're able to serve them. And so lead with righteous compassion is what point three is. Care for the poor and the weak over seeking your own pleasures. So points one and two were self-pleasure. And she says, that's not what you're to seek. And that, ladies, is not what we are to seek. Are we on this earth to seek our own pleasures? No, we're here to love God and love others. And to do that, we must die to ourself and what we desire and lust after. So she educates him to preserve and produce and protect. Preserve and produce and protect the statutes for the people. She says, open your mouth for the rights of all the unfortunate. How do we know what our rights are? Because it's written down in the law. So she's saying, preserve what's already written down in the law. And then produce, make new laws that will help them. Open your mouth and judge righteously and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. So you're protecting them as well. So who are these people? We have the dumb, the unfortunate, the afflicted, and the needy. The dumb refers to those who are mute and silent. This could be completely physically can't talk. Or it could be, again, those poor that are not able to defend their own rights. Over and over through Proverbs, we saw that the poor basically didn't have a vote in a lot of things. Like, they couldn't speak up for themselves and defend themselves. So it was up to the righteous to defend them. And so we see that again. These may be people that don't have a voice literally or don't have a voice figuratively. Who are the unfortunate? Well, this Hebrew word refers to a son or a child, so someone young or a member of a group of unfortunate people. So it can refer to those who, again, may not be able to speak up for themselves. Who are the afflicted? Well, afflicted means lowly and humble. It could be under great trial, but the idea is humble and lowly. And then who are the needy? These are the people in the lowest class, people who are in want. They are subject to oppression or subject to abuse. So these are the needy people, and she says, defend them, defend their rights, because they don't have a loud enough voice in our culture to defend themselves. So she calls him in point three to lead with righteous compassion. So we're flying, but that's because the meaty stuff I know you all came here for is still coming. So point number four, oh, that one's not the one I'm looking at, is verse 10. Find a, anyone know? Sure. Or a godly wife. Find a godly or excellent wife. Find a godly woman and marry her. She's not much good to him if he doesn't marry her, right? He needs her to be his wife. Now, she's already shown how to be a godly husband. All the chapters of Proverbs up to this point have shown how to be a godly husband, especially chapters 1 through 9. Now, it is self-control for him to seek the right kind of wife. And she goes through and describes what this excellent wife looks like. And you may notice in verse 30 that it is not what she looks like. But isn't that often what young men are looking for? Or how young women dress to attract through physical beauty? She says, you need to be self-controlled in not seeking a wife for her outer beauty, but for her inner beauty. Now, a young lady getting married, anywhere from, we'll say 18 to 35, to be generous, is not going to look just like this picture yet, is she? Ladies who've been wives for a long time, is this how you came out of the gates? Now, you may have, like, the day you got married, you're like, I am Susie, homemaker, here we go. So excited. I might be speaking from experience. But the tedium can cause it to lose its sheen. The reasoning behind the attitudes and actions of what are described here to come are what make her truly beautiful as the years go by, where she is an excellent woman and at the end is praised in the gates because of the perseverance there. So young men are looking for a young woman who has the little seeds of these attitudes and actions starting. So if he runs across a young lady who has no interest in the home or in anything that takes place there, that might be a warning sign that she's not going to be content doing any of those things, and he might end up bearing that burden. So he needs to be looking for the right things. The charm and the beauty, it says, is deceitful and vain. So he needs to be looking for the following things. And he also needs to help his wife flourish in her role. Behind this woman is the godly man. She cannot be this woman without the godly husband. So young ladies are looking for young men with the seeds of wise choices already. How does he treat women? Some people say, how does he treat his mom? Yes. And how does he interact with alcohol and substances? How does he treat those who are needy and downtrodden and afflicted? As I tell my kids, how are they serving in the church? The people you might be looking for as a mate. Do they already have that servant attitude? So that was just an aside. Wiersbe says, wise is that husband who recognizes his wife's strengths and lets her compensate for his weaknesses. You'll notice people who get married are often opposites. We compensate weaknesses and strengths. Looking for this, doing this, isn't a sign of a personal failure in a man, nor is it rebellion against the divine order, as 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, and I'll read that to you. Both leadership and submission in a home are evidence of love and obedience, and the one does not nullify the other. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Okay, recognizing When men say, I'm weak in this area and my wife is strong, she's weak in this area and I'm strong, and the way that works together does not nullify our order. It's a gift from the Lord that we can encourage one another and sharpen one another. And I am not who I was when I met and married Mark Rack. Neither of us are who we were. And many of you would say the exact same thing. And in two people that are pursuing godliness, those things will sharpen to become sharper, not towards dullness. So you do have to watch that. So seeking a person who is seeking godliness as well. So now we get to the acrostic. It's called the Excellent Wife Acrostic. And it does include verse 10, but I was also adding it up above to what the man was to look for. Now, does anyone want to admit in front of all of us that they have long disliked this passage? Edie? Thank you for your honesty.
But I have changed. But I used to hate Mother's Day sermons. You know, I was so guilty and so distraught and so disappointed in myself.
Yes.
For how long?
Probably up until maybe 10 years ago.
Anyone else want to be honest?
Yeah, I agree. I mean, it was just something that I couldn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Stop.
So the question sits, is God calling us to this perfection? Does this passage beat you up? Is it a standard you can never keep? Is that God's way? Anyone else want to share? Yes, how many of you are spinning flax and wool? That was not a hand. That's right.
Buy it.
Yeah, we're really good at buying it. We're all wearing it. Okay, so maybe not all the time, but maybe sometimes, especially when it's tough, like you all, some of you may have come here tonight and you're like, I really don't want to do this, but I really know I should. So these are the reminders to aim for. This passage is not a slave master with a whip over your back. It is a target. Just like it says, we're called to be holy as he is holy. Do you hate that passage? Do you struggle with that passage? So, but think, if you will, about the godly women you know, the older godly women. Could you still put them in a class with this woman? She may not be actually spinning wool and flax and buying and planting vineyards in our day and age, but would you still compare her to the Proverbs 31 woman? Think, how are they different than women of the world? How is a strong, wise, godly woman different than the women in the world? Would anyone like to answer that? Kathy?
I think that is betraying where her emphasis, it might not be where she's with her husband all the time, she's doing other things, she's very busy, but it's all about doing for him and their family and benefiting him and working with him, even though they might not be together when that work is going on.
You nailed it.
Benefiting where a woman of the world is more about her career, her thing, what's going to benefit her.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I think it depends on the motivation, because the godly woman can do all of the very same thing that the modern feminist woman would do.
Mm-hmm.
But their motivation is totally opposite. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Cheryl, I love this. Keep it going.
One of the things I always notice when I read these verses is that she cares for her servants, that she doesn't just care for her family. there's other people that she cares for too,
mm-hmm.
and that she provides for them just as well.
Yeah.
And I think we miss that sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Now, you may not have servants. This woman clearly was well in a wealthy home.
But I think they're the florist, the beautician that you see, the all the people that serve you.
Sure.
In different ways.
Yeah.
Do you take care of them?
Mm-hmm. Yep, taking care of others for sure. But I was also going to add, we may not have like live servants anymore, mm-hmm. but we still have modern convenience mm-hmm. servants. So we don't have to hire someone to wash our clothes because we actually have a washing machine, dishes, etc. So, but yes, it's about the attitude and how we interact with others for sure. So back to you young ladies. They're all conveniently sitting like right here. The unmarried types. We are so glad you're here. But the question is, and maybe you're young married, but for those not married, how are you aiming now to be this very industrious, hardworking, may we add, woman of God? It starts now, right? She does him good and not evil all the days of her life, which means before she gets married, she is preparing herself to be the godly wife, not just looking for the perfect man, but seeking to be the right woman. Another question for all of us, will we be able to point our kids back to our single days and say, this is what I did to prepare? Now, how many of you don't tell your kids how you behaved in your teen and 20s before you got married? Probably. I mean, really, go ahead and raise your hand because there's a huge percentage. Okay, actually good. Not a huge percentage.
It wasn't good, but sometimes we tell them the not so good.
Sure.
The consequences and the horrible life it was. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I'll share with my kids.
Sure. Or wish you didn't tell the stories you had to tell. Yes, exactly. So the question for you unmarried gals is, are you making these choices that when you do give this lecture to your sons and daughters, it is to say, do as I did, follow this example, seek after God in this way? Because this is the lecture that she has given her son. We want to be the same. We want to be involved teaching our children the pattern, the things to avoid, the things to do. How are we doing teaching these young ladies, all of you older women in the church? They're all younger than you, so all of you count as older to them. What are we teaching them about vanity and pride? Time management. I mean, this is Proverbs 31 is riddled with the time management issue here. What are we teaching them about modesty, self-control of their passions? How about wisdom over emotions and so forth? So few parents can or do teach their children this purposefully or well. And I don't necessarily speak of the church, but in general, our whole culture. Who is teaching their kids these things? We need to be teaching our kids these things. And even if these girls back here aren't your girls, I give you full permission, especially with my two, to encourage them, to come alongside them. Especially if you observe things that their dad and I don't, you know, that is a grace to them and to us. So, we need to look at Proverbs 31 on this acrostic to be the excellent wife, for the young man to seek this kind of wife as concrete, practical wisdom rooted in the fear of the Lord. This is concrete, practical. This isn't just a grand idea. It's very specific, the things that she wrote that were written here. And it's rooted in the fear of the Lord, which is our whole point for the whole book of Proverbs from chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is to be read as historical, true. This woman may have really existed. It is not an allegory like Lady Wisdom, who represented wisdom. We didn't see these concrete, practical things about her. She was an allegory representing wisdom. This is a real woman. And women, we cannot avoid the Bible passages that speak on women. We can't just avoid them. I'm like, if I don't know, then I'm not accountable to it. Wrong. And in 2 weeks, I think, because the Lord was gracious to me this week, and I got all the homework done for the next weeks because we wanted to kind of come together as a big package. And I believe in 2 weeks, you're going to be looking at all the passages, the main passages that speak to women and what we're called to. So we don't want to push these away. These are God's specific call. We want to run to these passages. God, teach me. Show me what you want from me. So when we look at this passage, which we haven't read tonight, but I trust that you read it in the past or this week, we see she's spinning, she's sewing, she's buying property. That isn't necessarily what we're going to be telling you to do. These are qualities. There are characteristics behind each of these actions that we're going to be looking at. So ladies, if this passage has beat you up, if it's defeated you at times, then it's time to face those defeated feelings and to look at it with fresh eyes again. And you may be tempted even to think, I know a wife who really needs to learn this, or I know a woman who really needs to hear this. You need to bring your own heart. You need to worry about your own heart when we look at this passage. We are all tempted that way to say, oh, if only so-and-so could read this, could hear this. Sometimes that closes our hearts and minds to what we need to be hearing. The other thing is you need to guard yourself against comparing yourself to others. Different women live this out in different ways. We are not all Pinterest women. In fact, that whole idea just robs your joy. Comparison is the biggest joy killer. You may wonder why you have this struggle and she doesn't. How come she can sew and you can't? How come she can make this beautiful stuff and you don't? Why didn't God give me this skill? Why is he trying to frustrate me? I'm trying to buy a field and you know, grow a vineyard. It's not working. Try to grow a garden in the backyard and it costs $200 and all you get are 5 green beans. It's frustrating. But we need to guard against the things that, especially comparing ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to Scripture. And as we walk through this, I don't think you're going to be as discouraged by it when we look at the attitudes behind, not the actual, wait, I'm supposed to get up while it's still dark, and I'm supposed to go to bed after it's dark? How am I supposed to sleep? I'm just going to be crabby. Like, we have to look at this honestly as well. So you may be wondering about this idea of perfection. So remember that God gave us this text. This is from God. It's not just King Lemuel's mother or Solomon or whoever this woman was. Some people say, oh, this is a picture of Ruth. Maybe. We don't know any of those things. The point is, God gave us this scripture. So I want to give you a couple ideas. Why might you be struggling with Proverbs 31? In the past, maybe this will help explain. There could be more reasons. These were just 4 I came up with. 1, people struggle with this passage because they aren't even saved. So it just looks horrendous. What in the world? This is, you know, what is this woman doing? This is crazy. So they look at the scripture and they think it's crazy because they're not actually saved. You may not actually be saved. 2, you could be saved, but your mind has been overly filled with the ways of the world. And so scripture looks hard, challenging. The burden looks heavy instead of light because it's not the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the teachings of the world and not listening to the teaching of the Spirit. 3, perhaps this passage, you don't like it or it's discouraging because you are actually not a fruitful, hardworking wife. Perhaps you are the sluggard that we have read about all through Proverbs. Perhaps you're busy working on charm and beauty and not wisdom. And so your conscience is weighing on you because that does not align with the Spirit of God within you. So the question you have to ask yourself, if you are not the fruitful, hardworking wife, are you living in an eternal mindset focused on heaven and pleasing God? Or do you have a fleshly mindset focused on the pleasures of earth? There are plenty of Christians who are not winning that battle. It is a battle. So that might be you. Or one other idea is you are comparing yourself to others and you are finding yourself lacking compared to her or her or her instead of comparing yourself to God's standard. Remember that God made us all different. Our lives are for serving others. That needs to be our focus, and that was what needs to spur us on. We need to be building one another up and encouraging one another. And each different woman here comes to mind, each one of you. I can think of things that you do well that encourage me. When I sit and I'm like, oh, I really don't want to do such a thing. Oh, gosh, they're so faithful in that. I want to be like so-and-so. And your actions actually spur your sisters in Christ on. So when we do think of other women, especially our sisters here in Christ, we need to think, how does she do that? Ask, you know, go learn from the older women. How can I do that better? Maybe they found something that really worked and they can encourage you. So we are to be building one another up, encouraging one another. And if there's a skill you want to learn, then go find that lady that does it and you can learn. That's a great way to go about it. I mean, it's even better than Pinterest because you get fellowship time too. And maybe a cup of coffee. No, so,
no ads.
What's that?
No ads.
No ads. I remember I kept hearing about this Pinterest thing and I finally went and looked at it. And the one day ever that I've ever seen this, the first day I pulled it up, there were horrific, inappropriate pictures. And I was like, what? What is this all about? That was just a side. But I was like, what is going on here? Thankfully, I didn't see that again. Maybe they beefed up their security or something. But all right, so I called this an acrostic, and some of you have probably heard this. But of these verses, each idea follows a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, we teach our kids ABCs, they learn it. We teach them a little rhyme, they get stuff. We teach them characteristics, Bible attributes based on, okay, A is for, adore God, you know, and so we go through and we teach them that way. Well, this is what was taught. It was in an acrostic using every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that is also true, if you remember, in Psalm 119. Have you seen the sections? You're like, what are these words? Aleph, Bet, Gimel. Those are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so this section, it's not easy for us. We don't see that poetic device because it's been translated into English. And we're happier it's translated in English than we can't read it at all. But here we have 22 characteristics in Hebrew ABCs for children of God to memorize and recall to mind. Now you may, when we get to the end, go through and, you know, like some people do Philippians 4:8, like Thirpelgreep. This is, how do I remember? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable. And so they use Thirpelgreep, which is just the letters. They tried to make a word out of it. So when we're done, you may put all the letters together and we can invent a new word to help us remember the attitudes of the woman here. And it's important, again, I want to point out that who is this woman except for the godly man that is behind her? Who is she without he? If you notice, it talks about her, and then it gets down to verse 23. So it's her, and then all of a sudden 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That's random. And then it's her. Remember what we've learned about hinges in Proverbs? And there's a verse, and sometimes there's a layout of the verses that comes to a point, and then it works backwards and matches up. Well, we're going to see that next week when we look at 13 to 27. But keep in mind, we're focusing in here on who is this man that allows this woman to flourish in this way? What is this godly picture that we are observing? Men are called to read this passage as well and to prize these trademarks that can be cultivated in a woman. And really, what woman could accomplish all these things if her husband was unbalanced one way or another, spiritually speaking, or as a leader, if he was too tight or too loose? Too loose, she may have no motivation to get up and do anything if he just doesn't care. So tight that she can't flourish and be who God created her to be. So he has to be balanced on the spectrum as a husband, and we see him there in the middle in verse 23. So I just wanted to point that out. She is his trusted partner managing the household, and she does not use her advantages of wealth and prosperity to pamper herself, but to widen her responsibilities. I love that thought. She has money, but look how busy she is. So she is not busy pampering herself, but widening her responsibilities. I would like to read another important truth, and I couldn't summarize it. Usually when I read you a quote, it's just because the quote's so good, it's not worth me summarizing. So this speech of Proverbs 31 portrays lopsidedly only the valiant wife as the family's breadwinner, just as the rest of the book of Proverbs lopsidedly spoke only of sons, but not of daughters, right? The full truth is obtained in this sort of literature by collating all the Proverbs and poems into a coherent montage. Surely it is wrong-headed to think that only the wife engages in philanthropy, like verse 20, or speaks with wisdom, verse 26. In fact, the preceding pericope, cut out section, remember, prevents such a misinterpretation. So verses 1 through 9 show us she is not working outside of him. So also it is wrong-headed to think that the valiant woman alone tends to the domestic sphere, leaving the husband nothing to do. Right? I mean, if you looked at this, she's buying, she's selling, she's rising, she's staying up late. It sounds like he has nothing to do but sit around at the gates.
Yeah.
We will debunk that. Earlier Proverbs warn the son against being a sluggard, right? And portray him as gathering the harvest, laboring in the vineyard, caring for his flocks. So the praise of the valiant wife assumes that the husband has founded the home on a solid or a sound economic foundation. Within that context, his wife can settle down and function in her maximum capacity.
Wow.
Isn't that encouraging?
Yes.
So it's not just, okay, here's the part about the wife and the rest of the Proverbs was for the men. No, it all weaves together. We are all sons and daughters of God, and we interact with each other in our fear of the Lord. So now we're getting to the the last three verses of our time today, which are a grouping together in this section, 10 through 12. Let's read those, and then we'll go over those real quick. An excellent wife, or a valiant wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So verse 10 would be the Aleph. And it says that she is excellent above jewels. And in the original language, it actually says corals. Do you guys value corals? They were very valuable, very rare. They'd have to wash up on the shore, right? And so when we look here at verse 10, we're going to label this verse honorable. She is honorable. Her character is more valuable than rare corals or expensive jewels. We might talk about a certain cut of diamond or a ruby or something even more rare, I'm sure they've found. But she is more valuable than any of these things. And we need to remember that this character is best started from childhood. Now, the Lord saves many of us later in life, and we don't have this foundation from childhood. But in God's perfect wisdom, that's where it would start. And we as believers can start young with our children. So character starts forming from childhood. And those are things that God in his power can work on you later. But it does, in reality, tend to be harder because there's already so many things that you've been trained in. But we need to keep in mind, marriage does not, you can't say, well, I'm going to get married and then I'm going to be godly. Or I'm going to get married and then I'm going to be the excellent wife. Because if the right kind of husband is looking for an excellent wife, you have to already be on that path. Or if you're looking for the excellent husband, he's got to already be on that path. And so you have to have the character first. Because I guarantee you, once you get married, it's not easier to produce wonderful character. It's hard and it's a challenge. Marriage reveals the heart. It reveals your true morals. We all put on a nice shiny face before we get married. We try to show our best side. We're so patient. Then once the ring goes on, a lot of truth comes out. So you need to be pursuing, what is this person really like in the trials of life? What are their weaknesses? You must consider. What are the weaknesses? What are my weaknesses? What weaknesses am I bringing to this relationship? So a godly couple will work on these things even after marriage. That's what you see in godly marriage, is people who continue to work on the weaknesses and the character, but it's lots more painful. If you are able to work on it from a young age, so much better. So young ladies, build your character now. Ask others what your weaknesses are if you don't see them. Ask God for wisdom and growth to strengthen these areas, and be the woman of valor, the right kind of woman that a man of valor is looking for. So it's good to note, an excellent wife, it's also translated a valiant wife. And the other time this is referred to in Scripture, it talks about the mighty men of valor. And it refers to strength, wealth, and ability. Doesn't mean you have to be rich, but it's just saying when Scripture talks about this woman, she's so valuable, full of ability and strength. She is a fine wife indeed. That is what we need to be striving to be. There was this whole blog post once. I don't remember anything about it other than it says, we're so busy celebrating messy life. Let's just call messy beautiful. And the blog says, no, let's call what's actually beautiful, beautiful. Let's not call mess beautiful. That's just dumbing down the standard there. So here we look at verse 10, the high standard. This is what is truly beautiful. An excellent wife is worth far more than jewels. So in your homework, you were asked to go back and look up what else is more valuable than jewels in Scripture? Wisdom. What else? There was one other main thing in Proverbs. Did anyone find it?
What question?
Question seven? A good name. That's right. So it said worth more than jewels or more valuable than gold. Sorry, my legs are falling asleep. Gold or silver. So wisdom and a good name. Those are the things that, and we know how important wisdom is. We've been studying it for 24 weeks. But an excellent wife, that is also her value above jewels. What a gift for the guys, right? If they can find one of these rare jewels, may it be every one of us in this room. So what are you doing, ladies, on a yearly, monthly, weekly, daily basis to be this kind of woman? Now, the great thing is in Christ, repentance can be today and change starts tonight. That is such a gift. But perhaps you have been very slowly working on these things, and that is glorifying to God. So seek to be a strong woman of valor, worth more than jewels, silver, and gold, and as valuable as wisdom, God's wisdom. Number two, verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, he will have no lack of gain. This is Hebrew letter bet. Aleph bet, her husband trusts her, he has no lack of gain. So here, the word we're going to use to describe her is honest. He trusts in her because she is honest. He doesn't have to ever worry about deceit. Look at Proverbs 12, 4. It says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. Yikes. We desire to be a crown to him and not shame him. So you could do a study. What is it talking about there about shaming him? What does that look like? What is the Bible talking about? And we can all imagine rottenness in bones. Are you a crown or are you a cancer? That would be rottenness in the bones, right, nurses? So his well-being stands or falls on her reliability. Do you know of men who have been, they started out strong, but their wife just pulled them back? Or they want to be involved, but they're never, they're literally on a ball and chain, so to speak? Is she his crown? Are you his crown or cancer? Let's see. I want to double check this verse here. Yeah, Proverbs 11:22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Many men have pursued the beautiful woman, but it was like a ring in a pig's nose. She lacked discretion. He didn't see beneath the beauty to see if the heart was solid and excellent as well. So she is a crown. She is beautiful on the inside, because she is pursuing God's wisdom. She has fear of the Lord. We see an affectionate attention to duty in this woman. She has that desire, this attention to be who she needs to be, and her husband is able to trust in her because she is for him and not against him. So this is talking about his trust in her and her trustworthiness. And interesting to note, only twice in the Old Testament is this kind of trust in a person talked about. This kind of trust is always talking about God, our trust in God. We're not to trust in man, right? But twice in the Old Testament, and this is one of them, it talks about the trust in an actual person and not just in God. So here is one of them. So this husband leaves her at home, trusting her to be righteous, to give godly guidance and care of his children. She is content with his happiness, and his happiness makes her content. She bears his load when he's down and rejoices along with his joys. She pursues cheerful obedience in all his godly, I will say, desires, regardless of whether he notices what she's done or not. Putting off seeking praise from him except the Lord's praise. In this obedience to her husband, she is obedient to God. And in that is all confidence, joy, and true reward. So we do it for God. When we are obeying and pleasing to our husband, we want to please him. We rejoice when he's pleased, but it cannot stay there. It has to truly be for the Lord, for your heart to be content in whether he notices what you did or not. So this is the recipe of a godly family. Look back at Proverbs 6. We have so much to look back to. There are places we've been. No, that is not the right reference. Sorry. Don't look back at 6:19. But the recipe of a godly family starts with the husband and wife properly following God's ways in seeking to serve him. Waltke also says, this is just supporting what I said about the two places in Scripture where it talks about trust or being pleasing to people outside of God. Outside of this text and the other one, which is Judges 20:36, if you wanted to look that up, Scripture condemns trust in anyone or anything apart from God or the Lord. There's plenty of verses on that. One can successfully place confidence only in Yahweh. No other entity can be an ultimate object of trust. The present exception here elevates the valiant wife who herself fears the Lord to the highest level of spiritual and physical competence. The claim implies that this husband and wife enjoy a robust spiritual relationship. That is the recipe of a godly family there. The robust spiritual relationship. And that isn't necessarily an easy task, ladies. It is a high calling and it is a battle because Satan is out to destroy godly marriage. He doesn't want that because godly marriages make godly families and godly families make godly societies. And you can see where we are not at in our society. So it does come back to the marriage. Now, it's also good to note the wise woman does not consume her home, but multiplies it. So the heart of her husband trusts in her because she's not just take, consuming her home. She is building it up and making it bigger, and not in size, but better. And she doesn't sit around worrying about her own lusts and passions and pursuing that. She's looking out for her family. And so our last verse for tonight, verse 12, would be the Hebrew word letter, gimel. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. We will title this one Faithful. She is faithful. Look back at Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. If you recall, when we studied that verse, we said how terrible it is when an enemy tears down your house. How much worse when it's the woman herself tearing down her own home. So we women build up or tear down our homes, our marriages, our children, all of those things. Look also at Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So, if you are seeking to be a godly woman, then the man who has found you or the man who will find you finds a good thing and a gift from the Lord indeed. So, this woman is indeed a trustworthy keeper at home. Clearly, as we'll see next week, she has other things going on. Like Kathy said, she's not just sitting around. She's busy. She doesn't have to be clinging to his side the whole time. She's able to move and be productive because of his support as well. She has other things going on, but everything she does is for the home, for him, for the Lord. And she does it in such a way that her husband is completely cared for foremost. And we have to keep that in mind when the little cute things start coming along, that it's him first. I was warned early on, you don't want to get to the end of the child rearing and have nothing left to talk to your husband about. So all throughout, okay, I got to keep up a relationship with him that even if the kids weren't here, though they are gifts to us, that he and I have a relationship that is maintained. So he is the one I seek foremost, and I must convey that to my children, that their father is the priority even above them. They will come in, we will train them, and we will shoot them out as arrows, but our relationship will remain. And that's also important to note. Way back in Genesis, what is the definition of a family? It's a husband and a wife. It's not all the kids and everything. You can have a family, and it's just a husband and a wife. That's all that's required. One man and one woman. Also important to know. So we are created, ladies, to be complements, to be helpmeets. And I will send you back to Genesis in 2 weeks to look at that. But we need to remember, why are we even here? Why are women here? We were created to be a helper suitable to our husbands. Your husband was not created to help you, right? You were created to help him. God created us for a specific role, and that's not a bad thing. We need to rejoice in that as a good thing. Now, you can fight against that, and I don't know about you, but at times you say, wait, what? Because there's some worldliness that's crept in to the thinking, And the world influences our thoughts to think, wait, shouldn't he help me? Wait, that husband helps. That husband does this and that. Oh, and the comparison game starts again. You were created to help him. This is the role God created for you. Now, you can fight that, but there are consequences. And you will see them in your heart, in your life, in your family, in your marriage. Or you can spend your days seeking to fulfill the role that God has given you and find the joy and reward that he promises in our obedience to him. Now, I'd like to finish tonight back in Proverbs 8, which you would have looked up in your homework as well. Wisdom speaks to all of us. Remember, the scripture is for all of us. In this exact portion, Solomon is calling his sons. That's the way they did the teaching at that time, but it is no less applicable to us, as we've discussed. But I'm going to read the pronouns as feminine and change sons to daughters just to focus our minds. So Proverbs chapter 8, 32 to 36. Now therefore, O daughters, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the woman who listens to me. Who's talking? Wisdom. Wisdom comes from?
God.
So God is speaking to you, but wisdom is calling. Blessed is the woman who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For she who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But she who sins against me injures herself, and all those who hate me love death. So ladies, if you have despised this chapter, although that might be a strong word, if you have pushed against this chapter, I pray that tonight you are encouraged to look at it with fresh eyes and to realize to sin against the wisdom given to us here is to hurt yourself and to love death. God tells us, so we must choose. We must preach to ourselves and not listen to our emotions about this. We need to see that we are blessed when we listen to God's truth. We are watching and waiting and looking for it. And we need to seek after listening to the wisdom that God has given us in Proverbs chapter 31. So let us close in prayer, and then if you need a copy of the homework and lecture notes, there's 15 over here, and if the rest of you could print it at home, that would be great. And you're going to want to dig into this. We're going to look at the biggest chunk of verses in this series this next week, and those are the attitudes and actions of verses 13 to 27. So let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your truth for us, Lord God. I thank you even that sprinkled all throughout Scripture, you have given us the truth of how you want us as women to live. You did not leave us without helps. You did not leave us without truth. Lord, the responsibility rests on us to read, learn, study, to obey, to love, and to prize this truth. Lord God, we do ask you for wisdom in how to apply these things in each one of our lives, whether we're a young woman who looks forward to the day of being married, whether we are married, young married, or been married for a long time, whether we are older and single. Lord God, how can we be a woman who is chasing after your truth, Lord, waiting at the door, at the gates, and watching at the doorposts? Lord God, may we truly seek after you, after your truth, after your wisdom, and may we, even this week, study to show ourselves approved workmen, workwomen who do not need to be ashamed because we seek your righteousness, Lord God, and most of all, we seek to give you glory in our lives. So through your word, teach us how we may give you glory in the way that we walk this path towards heaven. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Mary is going to lead us in corporate prayer tonight. I'm going to call her up.